Father, it is so good to gather together in this place and to sing freely and to worship you. And just the words of that song, Waymaker, that gives us so much hope. And I pray that that was just a real blessing to many here this morning. That even when we don't see it, to be reminded of the truth that you are working. And that second phrase, even when we don't feel it, you're working. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, teach us now from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. 1 John 2:28 through chapter 3, verse 10. If you have a Bible or if you're using the YouVersion app, 1 John 2:28 through 3:10. I want to welcome those who are joining us online as well and those joining us in the FLC. I want to give a quick announcement. Next week at this very time, where will you be? Bethel outside. So if you show up at 10:45, we have an outdoor service. So just remember that. You can come at 9, and that's an indoor service. 10:45 is outside. You can pull your cars into the parking lot, bring some lawn chairs, and that sort of thing. We'll also be doing communion next week. And so we have these little communion packs that we've never used here because of COVID-19. So we'll be handing these out. Whether you come at 9 or 10:45, you'll get one of these. You kind of peel it apart. There's a wafer, and there's some juice in there. And if you're watching online and you want to partake in communion and join us this week, you can stop by our office and grab some of those. Or if you can just collect some elements in your home and join us for communion as well. So good to see you guys. Good to see you too, Andy. Thank you. One of my family members is obviously back there. Continue in him. Number one, continue in him. Chapter 2, 28 and 29 says this, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." When he appears, we'll be confident and unashamed. You might remember how last week I described the difference between children and young people and fathers, and how he uses those categories to describe spiritual maturity. And but this week he's using the word children in a little different sense. Children is referring to true believers. So that's why he begins, "And now, dear children." So in other words, "And now, dear true believers." We use this language all the time, don't we? You know, when we meet someone, we might say, "These are my children." Meaning, these are my legitimate children by birth or declaration. Or we also might have along with us some of our children's friends, and we might say, "And this is so-and-so, she's like a daughter to me," or "This is so-and-so, he's like a son to me." But God only has legitimate children. He doesn't have any, "Well, he's like a son to me," or "She's like a daughter to me." You are either a legitimate child of God's, or you're not. It's just one or the other. Well, who is a legitimate child of God? It is someone who has come to an understanding of the gospel. Please hear this. If you don't hear anything else and you're really wrestling, Nate mentioned this too, if you're really wrestling, "Do I even know Jesus?" Listen to this. If you want a relationship with him, it is someone who has come to an understanding of the gospel by believing in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and by receiving forgiveness through the cross and the sacrifice, and by making Jesus your Savior and Lord of your life. If you have never surrendered your life to God, maybe today's the day. We do so by confessing with our mouth, the scripture says, and by believing in our heart that Jesus died for our sins, that we can live now in a relationship with him and for all eternity. So John is saying, "Dear legitimate children of God, continue in him." The word "continue" is another word, and it means to abide, or it means to stay in him. It implies this closeness or this deep connection in a relationship with him. Some have said it means to be intimately attached to Jesus, another way to think of it. What happens to a legitimate child who doesn't abide or who doesn't stay in him? Now, I've shared this many times, and I'll say it again today. Eternal security is what I believe. Some of you maybe grew up once saved, always saved, and that sort of thing. So once you surrender your life truly and you believe the gospel to Jesus Christ, you are always a child of his. So what happens to a legitimate follower, child of God, who doesn't abide or stay in him? They drift away, and by doing so, maybe find themselves out of fellowship with God. That's the way I like to describe it. Those who are out of fellowship with God may find themselves one day. So this is the opposite of what he's saying. So those who are out of fellowship, that could be you, that could be me, maybe for a day or a short season. But if we find ourselves out of fellowship with God, one day we might find ourselves embarrassed and maybe afraid and anxious about his return or even about death, knowing that in either case that we would find ourselves before the Father. And so that's a little bit of the opposite of what he's saying here. Now, dear children, continue in him. So that when he appears, confident and unashamed is what John is focused on here. So what does that even mean? Simply, it's describing a person who doesn't lack confidence and who is ashamed, obviously. So the next question is, who lacks confidence and who is ashamed? The answer, someone who knows him as Father, but is not and is choosing not to walk with him. You might remember a story in the Bible that describes what I'm talking about. It is the father's youngest son, the prodigal son. You remember that story when he comes to the father and he says, I want my inheritance. And finally, after some negotiation, the father says, fine, here's your money. And he takes his money and he goes off and he squanders all of his wealth, finds himself living in this pig pen, eating the pods that the pigs would eat. And finally, he comes to his senses, the scripture says, and he says, I'm going home. It's so much better there. And so he heads home and there's his father waiting with open arms. When we are walking in fellowship with the Father, we have confidence and are unashamed at his return or at the thought of seeing him face to face. It's only when we, as a child of God, choose to live out of fellowship with God that we lack that confidence and live ashamed at the thought that we could see him face to face. We live in that maybe ashamed or that fear that Jesus could return right now, because I believe in the imminent return of Christ. He could return right now as we're sitting here, and we might go, oh my goodness, not yet. Please give me a few minutes here. Or we might be taken from this earth and we're standing face to face with Jesus and we're like, oh no, not yet. It's when we do our own thing by living according to the patterns of this world that puts us in that kind of that state, indulging in sin or longing for the system that I talked about last week, the system of the world. The gospel-centered life, maybe you remember last week, I need you to do what I cannot do. That's the God. I need you, Jesus, to do what I cannot do. I cannot save myself. But the world-centered life says, I don't need you to do anything. I can do everything on my own. But when we're a child of his, we can live with confidence, knowing that when we can approach him with boldness, not out of fear. We know our relationship is secure because we have confessed Christ as our Savior. We have no reason to dread, no reason to fear. And during this season that we're in, I hear believers that are fearful or that are dreading or what's happening to the world or what's going to happen. Look, if you're a child of God, you have no reason to fear, no reason to dread. To continue in him means we press on to know him more. We continue in our faith. I want to share something with you about faith. Faith is knowing and going. It's to know him deeper, and it's to go where he leads. Some people say, well, faith is just all about knowing. I have faith. And some people say, no, it's all about going. I'm just listening to what God tells me to do. It's both. Faith is about knowing and going. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. God is righteous, and a child of God has been made righteous. That moment, in an instant when you surrender your life, God makes you right with him. You have been made righteous in his sight. People don't become a child of God by doing good. This is counterculture. And I know you hear this a million times, but we get so sucked into this sometimes. People don't become a child of God by doing good and right things. Many people do good and right things that are not children of God. John is saying our righteousness will reveal itself. So true righteousness, if you're a believer, you're the righteousness will reveal itself by doing right things. And those are a sign that we're already a child of God's. So it's the opposite. Let me say it a different way. Right things don't make you righteous in Christ. You are made righteous in Christ, enabling you to do right things. Don't be fooled into thinking that just because a person does good and right things that they're saved. It's so easy to fall into that, isn't it? When we're going through life and we see somebody who's actually a really nice person, a really good person. Yesterday I came across some people that were not very nice, and I came across some people that were actually really nice. Now, if I step back and said, well, they're not saved and they are, right? Not true. Don't be fooled into thinking that just because a person does good and right things, they're saved. That is a person who is saying, I don't need you to do anything. I can do it on my own. I can save myself. Even a person who says those things can be a good person and do right things. Secondly, be loved by him. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. And it goes on, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Four different words that are used in Scripture to describe love, and John uses really one word, agape, in all of his writings. And it's a love that is set apart from all other of the words and descriptions. It describes this divine love. This love is unconditional, which obviously means that you can't do anything to get it, and you can't do anything to lose it. It's unconditional. No strings attached. It's filled with compassion. It's filled with kindness. It's a love that motivated God to send his son Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross for you. So verse 1 tells us who we are, children of God. Verse 2 tells us who we're becoming. We're becoming reflections of God, image bearers. And then the next several verses begin telling us what we have as we grow to resemble God. Verse 1, how great is the love, how vast is the love, how wonderful is the love. The greatness of this love. This might sound kind of strange, but I'll explain it. The greatness of this love is exotic. It's one of the words used to describe it because the meaning of exotic means something that is from another country. To me, Lori is exotic because she's out of this world beautiful. I wasn't expecting a clap, but I also want to tell her I need to talk to her about an Amazon order I made, right? But she is. But God's love is from another place, another world. When we begin to understand, it feels foreign, it feels unfamiliar. This exotic, from another world love that God has been lavished, it's been poured out, it's been dumped because we're his children. I was thinking on the way here this morning, I thought, well, if I was quicker, I would have maybe given you more of a visual illustration, but I think of like, you know, you just hold a cup of water and you just kind of drip, 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 or you take a bucket and you just dump it, right? But here's the thing, I thought, well, that would be a great illustration, but here's the thing, it's not just one dumping and it's done. It's continual. It never ends. It's that bucket that's constantly poured out on you. It never changes. It never diminishes. First interaction question. If someone asked you to explain how God's love is unique, so somebody walks up to you and says, how is God's love unique? what would you say? Take 45 seconds, think about it on your own, interact with somebody around you, however you feel led to do that. Just ponder that. As we think about this unconditional love, I want you to think about maybe what I would call the mirror test. When you look into the mirror, do you believe that you're valued? Do you believe that you're worthy? Do you believe that you're important? Do you believe that you're loved? I encourage you this week, sometime this week, take a moment and just stand in front of the mirror, and rather than see your body image or what your mind tells you about yourself or what your past says about you, just stand there and ask God to reveal his exotic love for you. A child of God is separated from this world. We're no longer controlled by the world, right? We have been redeemed. We've been bought with that hefty price of Jesus. So we no longer belong to the world and we become like Scripture says, as pilgrims and foreigners passing through. And the more that we grow in Christ, the more the world won't recognize us. So the deeper you go in your relationship with Jesus, you become more and more unfamiliar to the world. What we will become is not yet known, the Scripture says. It's inconceivable. It'll be mind-blowing. Far more than we can imagine, and certainly far more than what we have right now in Christ. This is only a taste of what is ahead. What you're experiencing right now, this kingdom-like taste, it's going to be so much more. God created us with this foundational need to be loved. Crazy, isn't it? He's placed imperfect and broken people in our lives to love us. And you're imperfect and you're broken. He's placed you in somebody else's life to love them. And while we strive to love and be loved by others, it remains tainted by the fact that we live in this fallen, broken world. It's ruined by sin. God's love is pure. It's unaffected. It's never been contaminated. And this is the love, friends, that he's lavished upon us. Not in limited quantity, but poured out continuously in generous and in extravagant quantity. That's what makes it so radical. Incomprehensible, inconceivable, unimaginable, unthinkable, the radical love of God. To be called a child of God is the worthiest thing I could possibly think of. You can't think of anything more worthy. That God would not have lavished his love on something that was worthless to save. A few years ago, and now, I need everybody to wake up. If you're kind of not tracking with me here, I need you to wake up because I need you to hear what I'm going to say, because what I'm about to say I do not agree with. And so the first service was like, man, I heard you start talking about this. I'm like, what in the world? And people want to get up and walk out. A few years ago, there was a book written called Love Wins by megachurch pastor Rob Bell. And as the subtitle suggests, this is what it says, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. I think that, man, I was like, wow, he knows everything about everybody? Here's the gist of the book. Now, I need you to hear this. And if you don't see holes in what I'm about to say, I need to talk with you. Hell is what we create for ourselves when we reject God's love. Hell is both a present reality for those who resist God and a future reality for those who die unready for God's love. Unready for God's love. Hell is what we make of heaven when we cannot accept the good news of God's forgiveness and mercy. But hell is not forever. He writes, I don't say. God will have his way. How can his good purposes fail? Every sinner will turn to God and realize he has already been reconciled to God in this life or the next. You hearing this? There will be no eternal conscience torment. God says no to injustice in the age to come, but he does not pour out wrath. We bring the temporary suffering upon ourselves, and he certainly does not punish for eternity. In the end, love wins. Bell correctly notes many times that God is love. He also observes that Jesus is Jewish, the resurrection is important, and the phrase personal relationship with God is not in the Bible. He usually makes his argument by referencing Scripture. Unfortunately, and this is what Kevin DeYoung, a member of the Gospel Coalition, writes, unfortunately, beyond this, there are dozens of problems with love wins. The theology itself, the history is inaccurate, the impact on souls is devastating, and the use of Scripture is indefensible. Worst of all, love wins deems the cross, demeans the cross, and has misrepresented God's character. And when I hear that and I read that and I hear even just that synopsis or that brief description of this book, I think, wow. Guys, there are a lot of people who sat in his church week after week after week and probably heard smidgens of this or samplings of this and probably never even caught it. But when the book came out, he later resigned. You remember how we talked about false teachers, the Gnostics, that in the Scriptures that they're starting to come alive and make their way into the church? And I would say there's been false teachers ever since, and I would say today there are false teachers, and we need to be aware. We need to know the truth of Scripture. You need to know who you are. When we allow the radical love of God to have its full effect, in other words, when you allow God's radical love to be poured out, to be dumped, extravagant upon your life, here are a couple examples of how you know and you're forever impacted if it's happening. Things in this life don't have to make sense. So if you're trying to make sense of everything in this life, when you allow the radical love of God to be poured out, things in this life don't have to make sense. Another one is we can rest in who we are, knowing that we are fully accepted and loved by God. Another one is we can relax, knowing that whatever happens in this life comes from a God who is madly in love with us and who is for us. Another one is we can be who God created us to be and stop trying to be who everybody else wants us to be, knowing that because of his radical love, we are highly valued. We can feel important and wanted, knowing that because of God's radical love, unthinkable love for us, he gave his son to die so we could live. This is truth. When you see Christ, you'll be made like him. But while we wait, we're in a holding pattern. We're waiting. We are changed in the here and now as we walk with God. And as we allow the radical love of God to have its full impact in our lives. From the moment we say yes to Jesus and accept his sacrifice till the moment that we stand face to face and we see Jesus face to face, and every moment in between, it is God's radical love that sustains you. I hope you find that exceptionally encouraging. The last one is live for him, chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. And I want you to listen to these next couple of verses because I need to explain these, because otherwise you might just like, holy cow, I just need to leave church now. Listen to verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Anybody else just want to pack it up right now? Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. In these few verses, John just takes everything and just flips it completely on its head, and he addresses sin in our life. Sin means to miss the mark. If you're playing darts and you got a dart and you're throwing it at a target over and over again, you're constantly missing the mark. That's what sin is. God's law is what gives us the mark or the standard to live by. Oftentimes when there's maybe a struggle, if you think of the workplace, if there's a struggle between the employer and an employee, and oftentimes you dig enough, you might discover that, well, the expectations and the standards were never communicated effectively. And there's this argument back and forth. If I'd have known what you expected and all those kinds of things, right? Someone who has never been told the standard or the expectations have not been made clear doesn't know any different. But if the expectations have been communicated and understood, there's a new level of accountability. I want you to imagine this. Imagine if God never told us how to live. What a mess. The next interaction question is, what are some expectations God has for us that you're aware of? Just ponder those or talk about them. What are some expectations God has for us? These few verses are saying those who knowingly keep on sinning are rebelling against clearly communicated expectations or standards as we see in the scripture. This is the line I want you to hear. There's a clear difference between committing a sin and continuing to live in sin. I'm going to say it again because that's so important. There's a clear difference between committing a sin. Every believer is going to commit a sin. You will sin before you leave this auditorium. I shouldn't say you will. Most likely you will. Okay, I will. Okay. There's a clear difference between committing a sin and continuing to live in sin. Every believer sins. Every believer falls short and misses the mark on occasion. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that a believer has been changed. A believer is a new creation, no longer a slave to the sin, no longer is in the bondage of that sin. Jesus came for two reasons, according to this passage, to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. And for those two reasons, friends, we live for him. Because we've been set free and because he has conquered the world. If you ever come to church here and you get up after the service and you're walking out and you leave with, I need to do this and I need to stop doing this, or I need to do this, and you know, and if that's what you're walking away with, I'm going to tell you that it isn't about you. So I hope you don't hear me ever saying that, because the entire word of God points to Jesus and the work that he does. So it isn't about walking out of here and becoming more of a moral person and thinking, I got to do better, or I'm doing bad. It's about walking out of here with your eyes fixed on Jesus and what he's accomplished on the cross for you. And as you grasp that, you go deeper in your relationship with him. Would you stand as I close with one thing, and I'm just going to have you read it with me before we sing this last worship song. It's a scripture verse, and I'll read it once through alone, and then I'm going to have you say it with me, because when I read it by myself, I've added a few words for emphasis. And so let me read it first. See what great exotic love the Father has lavished, poured on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Would you read it with me? You don't have to read the words that are for emphasis. Just say it with me. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Amen.